several items that we would bring before you. We pray for Jess Carter as he goes to surgery this week. We pray that you'll comfort him and his family and uphold him and bring him successfully through the surgery and give him length of days, we pray. We would also pray for Brent Jones' grandmother. We ask that you would sustain her in these remaining days of her life and that you would be her comfort. We pray, O Father, that you will watch over her family as well, for Brent's father's particularly as he travels to the Far East. We do pray that you'll comfort his heart as well. And that we do are reminded again to pray for Herman Gunter and beg, O Father, that you will sustain him and keep him as well. But Lord, as we approach now your throne and desire to learn from you, that we might be wise in all of our dealings, not as foolish men, that we might redeem the time because the days are evil. Lord, help us then to walk as wise men, to understand this counsel that you give to us, not only to understand it, but to put it into practice. And so, Lord, establish your works, establish your plans, and preserve us in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. There are those in our nation today who say that what we really need above everything else is a rugged individualism. And there is certainly a matter of truth to that. There's a great deal of whining and complaining upon everybody's part, it seems like, and nobody wants to assume responsibility. And certainly to that degree, then, I think that we ought to assume our responsibilities before the Lord and to take them seriously as individuals. But we also need to understand that God did not create us to be rugged individuals, but he has created us to be dependent upon him and also to a certain degree dependent upon one another. For we are members of the body of Christ. And within the body of Christ, we have certain relationships wherein we depend upon each other because God has given to different parts of the body different gifts and abilities. And it is only as those gifts and abilities are blended together that we can see the body of Christ functioning properly. Now, someone has come along, and when they've talked about that type of interaction, has said that probably a camel is a horse that was designed by a committee. And we've seen some of that at work sometimes, that things can get out of hand at times. But the reality is that there is strength in the counsel of others. And in this book of wisdom, we see in many places a great deal of counsel to us from our God, saying that what we need is also the counsel of others. And so this evening, I want to encourage you in that. I think it is one of the difficulties that we face as individuals and as particularly in our, as I mentioned, in our modern culture, that it is rare for us to ask counsel of anyone else. We make up our minds, we make our decisions, and we go our way. And certainly, we ought to take responsibility. But I want to remind you again of this portion of Scripture which says that without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So I want, first of all, to remind you that you ought to take inventory of your need for counsel. And we aren't going to... You can spend a lot of time with this. We won't spend a great deal of time with it. But I want you to just consider a few salient points about your need for seeking counsel. First of all, you need counsel because you have the limitations of a creature. You are a creature. You are not the creator. Now, we read in Scripture repeatedly, as the Lord sets before his people, his uniqueness as the creator. And he asks the question, who was there around to counsel me when I created the earth or when I set the boundaries for the sea? And the obvious answer is that there is no one else. There was no one else to counsel him. God is unique in that. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. And what he thinks and does is of necessity perfect because it comes from the perfection of God. But he did not endow his creatures with that glory. He did not endow his creatures with that unlimited wisdom and unlimited knowledge that he has. You need counsel because you have the limitations of a creature. That's all you are. You have a limited existence. You know, it's amazing, but stop and think what would happen if you absolutely decided that you were not going to receive any advice and counsel of any other man, that you were going to determine everything on your own. Do you realize that everything that you know and take for granted would have to be rediscovered by you and proven by experience and experiment? By your very nature, because of your limited existence, Bunny and I were talking about this evening before we even came to church. We were talking about, as we thought about our children growing, and we were looking at a picture of our family when there were but three little Bradleys, and the three little Bradleys were young and cherubic. Is that the word that I want? At least that's the appearance they had. They weren't really. But Bunny says, "Oh, I miss having children." And I thought, well, maybe I have a better memory than you. I guess I don't remember. I don't miss the diapers. I don't miss getting up in the middle of the night. I don't miss some of those things. He says, well, I wasn't really thinking about that. But one of the things that occurred then was, as I said to her, I said, you know, God has given everything in its season. And then she took that on and she said, isn't it wonderful that God has given us a future in our children, that we are but on the scene for a time, and then we pass the mantle on to our children. They carry it on into the future. But you see, we have need of that. We needed our parents, and our children need us, and we need our children because we have a finite, a limited existence. You have a limited knowledge. We've already talked about that. You don't know everything that there is to know. How many of you here? I had this question. We had this question asked to us at an actor conference a number of years ago, talking about how we depend upon people intrinsically. How many of you here know and could sit down from scratch and make a pencil tomorrow? Pencil's pretty simple, isn't it? Use them all the time. How many of you could sit down and make a pencil or anything else? You see, we depend upon other people, their skills, their expertise, and their knowledge. You have limited wisdom. You don't know how to apply the knowledge that you do. You have limited power. You cannot do everything that you would. And so you need counsel because you have the limitations of a creature. Secondly, you need counsel because you suffer the limitations of the fall. Not only do you have those things which were inherent in us as creatures before the fall, but now those gifts and those abilities and those inclinations which were in their perfection as human beings before the fall, now have been limited further and distorted by the fall of Adam. The gifts and the graces that you enjoy are tainted with corrupting sin. And so all the more, if you needed counsel before these things, then you certainly need counsel as a fallen creature, because you are prone to error, you are prone to sin, you are prone to rebellion. And thirdly, you need counsel because of the wisdom of God's design. You were never intended to be independent. In the Garden of Eden, God makes that very clear as he tells Adam and Eve, as he gives them the instruction that there are certain things that they are to do, there are certain things that they are not to do. They were dependent upon God himself to determine good and evil. And as we have pointed out so many times before, the great sin in the garden was that Adam and Eve determined that they were going to be the ones who determined good and evil. Men were created by God's design to be dependent upon him, but also men were created to be dependent upon one another. And there are several passages in Genesis to which you would look. The first one has to do with the creation of the family, the creation of woman. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And one of the designs of God giving husband and wife in the family has to do with counsel. We need each other's counsel. We need the perspective. God gave to Adam and Eve and their children the demand, the commission to subdue the earth. And in order to subdue the earth, they needed to be fruitful and to multiply in order that they would subdue the earth. They could not do it by themselves. They needed each other, and they needed their children. And so all of those things, and you can see this in the institutions that God has designed. You see it in the family. You see that the church cannot function without counsel. God has ordained the plurality of elders for the leadership of the church, which implies counsel. in civil government. He has ordained a separation of powers within those things, between the church and the state and the family. Why is that? Because there is the need of this contrast and the separation and the checks and balances. So take inventory of your need for counsel. You need that counsel. Secondly, take stock of the benefits that counsel gives. The counsel of others, as we've already mentioned, gives you, provides for you a system of checks and balances. Notice again, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. You, in and of yourself, making your plans, are going to find frustration, and you are going to find disappointment. And furthermore, you are going to be ineffective in your labors for the king unless you take his counsel and seek counsel. And the reason that it is effective is because the counsel of others provides a system of checks and balances. For instance, counsel will protect you against your weaknesses. One of the, I'm certain that I have a lot of weaknesses that I'm not aware of, that you probably are. But there are some things that I am aware of, and I always have been weak in this area, that I am fairly naive when it comes to believing people. And, well, quite frankly, it is embarrassing to me to think that people might lie to me. That's embarrassing. I can't, I don't want to think that about people because it's such an embarrassment, because I know how embarrassed I have been when I have lied to people and been caught in it in particular. And so the result is that I'll just believe people. Well, I need my wife in that, because she will come up and she will question things, and she has kept me from some poor decisions because of my weaknesses. Look at Rehoboam. He had the weakness of youth and the impetuousness of youth. We read that portion. Those elders that had served his father were very wise in the counsel that they gave. But he thought that instead of being a servant, that he could lead with the rod of coercion. And so did those young Turks, as I was once called when I was younger. The young Turks also told him, "You don't need to listen to the elders. They're just a bunch of wimps. You go out there, you crack the whip, and you put it to them, and you snap them into line." Which, of course, was bad counsel, because the Lord tells his disciples, "He who would be first among you must be the servant of all." You see, Rehoboam did not listen to the wise counsel of the elders. He had the weakness of youth. You young people, you children, you learn to take the counsel of your parents. I know when I was your age, I thought, my parents are so out of touch with the world. They just don't understand anything. I mean, it's been so long since they've been my age. How can they even remember what I'm going through? And then as I grew older, and particularly after my first year of college, I was absolutely amazed at how much my parents had learned in that 1 year that I was gone. And you know what I'm saying. It was not they who had changed. It was that I had gained a new perspective, and I found out how right they were. As I go back and look over my parents' counsel to me, do you realize that all the things that I disagreed with them about, I find that they were right? It's very difficult for me to find one thing that they were wrong about, even though I disagreed with them a great deal of the time. That's the weakness of youth. We do not have the wisdom that our parents have. Counsel will illumine your blind spots, and we all have those. There are some weaknesses of which we are not aware. We have a predisposition to see things the way we want to see them rather than the way they are. And sometimes we need somebody else coming from a different perspective simply to sit down with us and say, "Now, wait a minute, you've forgotten about this. And you aren't seeing this particular incident clearly. You don't understand all that there is." And it changes your perspective on the way you ought to view things. Counsel will illumine your blind spots. Thirdly, counsel will expose your hidden rebellion. There's another proverb that says, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives." And sometimes, and this may be may fit under the blind spot, and maybe I didn't need to put it here. But I think sometimes we do things for wrong motives. We have rebellious hearts, and our decisions are not based so much on pleasing the Lord, but on pleasing ourselves in defiance of the Lord. And fourthly, counsel will change or refine your thinking. You stop and think about it. Why is it that we don't seek counsel? Well, the only reason that we wouldn't seek counsel is because we're afraid we might be talked out of doing what we're planning on doing anyway. You know, as a pastor, I have people coming into my office, and all too frequently, people come into my office seeking counsel, not to hear what the word of the Lord has to say, but to confirm what they're going to do anyway. And when that isn't confirmed, they become very angry and decide they don't need this counsel anyway. Well, you must understand that that is not why we are to seek counsel. We are to earnestly seek to know the will of God. And one of the ways that we do that is we seek the checks and balances that the counsel of others gives to us. If you cannot seek counsel with integrity, if you can't defend your plan or your purpose with integrity, then the plan or the purpose is not worth pursuing. Do you understand that? If you can't defend your purpose, if you can't defend your position, then why do you insist on hanging on to it? The only thing that you have to lose in seeking counsel is a bad plan or a bad purpose. And what you have to gain is the refining of that plan so that with many counselors, they succeed. So the counsel of others provides a system of checks and balances, and also the counsel of others gives you wisdom that is not otherwise available. It gives you the wisdom to make those wise decisions. And the two areas in which we find that wisdom coming from is, first of all, the insight in the infallible Word of God that He gives to other members of the body. We cannot all be experts in every portion. You would be amazed. Well, maybe you wouldn't. But I want to tell you, in my conversations with you, how much I have profited from your wisdom and your insight into the Scripture, and from the particular circumstances which you have faced in your lives that have given me a different perspective. You have shown me truth in the Word of God that I have missed. And there are a lot of reasons why I miss it. And sometimes we read things again from our perspective because we're coming from a particular circumstance and we're looking for different things. But you see, it is as we discuss together and as we share the things that God has done and as we look to the Word of God together that we grow in our insight into the Word of God. But wisdom also comes from God's providential dealings with individuals, both in their successes and their failures. We can learn from each other's mistakes, and we can also learn from each other's successes. And thirdly, the counsel of others protects from failure and enhances success. And that's what the verse really speaks to. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. The counsel of others may keep you from doing what ought not to be done. You know, it's very true that sometimes your expectations can be very high and your apprehension of the cost can be very low. And that can be very quickly changed when you speak to somebody who has gone through the same thing. They may tell you to count the cost, and that's what Jesus says. On the other hand, and there's the other side of the coin, the very same coin, and that is that counsel may stir you to do something you wouldn't have done otherwise. In other words, sometimes your expectations are low and your perception of the difficulty are inflated. I will never forget after I had received the news from Bunny that Kimberly was on her way, my plans were frustrated. My plans were that Bunny was going to work and I was going to work part-time and that's how I was going to get through seminary. The Lord frustrated my plans. He sent Kimberly in the middle of my seminary years, and I began to make my plans to go through seminary on the 5 to 8 year plan because I didn't see how I could support a family and get through seminary. And yet I had several brothers in the seminary who just encouraged me and said, no, said, you make plans and you do whatever it takes to do. You make your plans to get through your seminary in 3 years. And if it doesn't work out that way, then you haven't lost anything, but you do your best. You see, my expectations were low and my perception of the difficulty was very high. And yet the counsel of those men stirred me up to do something that I wouldn't have done otherwise. And I made it through seminary in the 3 years and did very well and saw the hand of God's blessing in my life in providing everything that was necessary. And it was the counsel of men that God used in that. So the counsel of others protects from failure and enhances success. Now, having said all that, after you've taken inventory for your need of counsel, and I hope you will, and having taken stock of the benefits of counsel, then what it comes down to is you need to take the initiative in seeking counsel. It is something that you ought to do. We have seen elsewhere in the Proverbs that it is the wise man who receives counsel and instruction when it is offered. This portion and others like it take that a step farther by urging God's people to actively seek counsel and not simply to passively receive it when it is offered. We're to actively seek that counsel. And I want to give you just a couple of practical suggestions in seeking counsel. And the first is, seek counsel from those who are best qualified to give it. There are a lot of people out there who want to give you advice, free advice, and some of that free advice is worth exactly what it costs you. Now, that isn't to say that you're to despise it, but you need to understand and you need to be discerning that you need to seek counsel from the right kind of people. There's another proverb, and I didn't write it down because it just occurred to me this evening. I should have thought of it in my preparation. But it says that when a king's counselors are wicked, I can't remember how it goes. Maybe some of you will. When a king's counselors are wicked, something about the whole course of his reign will be wicked as well. You're affected by the counsel that you receive, and so you need to seek counsel from those best qualified to give it. I have often wondered, and I don't want to be too general in this because I've known some very godly men as well, but I don't know why it is that people flock to psychiatrists and psychologists, because psychiatrists and psychologists tend to be the most messed up people you've ever talked to in your life. I mean, they haven't figured life out yet, but they're trying to tell you how to figure life out. And they don't have a clue as to what's going on. Do you realize there are over 120 different theories of psychology, all of them mutually exclusive and attacking one another? Psychology is not a unified field in any sense, but everybody's out there debating one another over what's right, and they don't have a clue. So seek counsel from those best qualified to give it. And the qualifications that you ought to look for those who are qualified by reason of their familiarity with God and His Word. If you don't have a person who knows God and loves His Word, they have very little ordinarily that they can offer you. Now, that is not to say that you can't get professional counsel in how to do something from an expert in his field. That isn't what we're talking about. Well, we are talking about other things, and you have to be careful even there. But you seek counsel from those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are committed to His Word, because then alone can you be reasonably certain that the counsel that you receive is going to be according to that word. And that's the counsel that we need. And when I say that, then what I'm talking about is you ought to seek counsel from parents, from elders and deacons in the church. You ought to seek counsel from those who live godly lives and who practice the Word of God in their own lives, in their own families, in their own work. You seek counsel from them. Seek counsel also from those who are qualified by reason of maturity and proven experience. Rehoboam made the mistake of thinking that those whom he had grown up with were the ones who had it all together. And isn't that just the way it is in our country today? The young people, they're the ones on the cutting edge. They've got it all together. And what we have done in our nation is we've totally thrown off the preceding generations. And yet the elderly, especially those who have lived long with the Lord, are a rich source of good counsel. I think of Bunny's father. And you have to understand, Bunny's the last of 10 children. Bunny's parents are the age of my grandparents. So I married my parents' generation. She's not that much older than I, of course, but nonetheless, I better get off this one real quick. father-in-law is a godly man who has a great deal of Christian maturity and proven experience, and I'll never forget asking him about his trust in the Lord. Has he ever doubted the Lord since he's become a Christian? And he could say with David, he says, "I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. I've never had any question to doubt the faithfulness of God." I wish I could say that. I won't be able to tell that to my grandchildren. I won't be able to tell that because I have doubted the Lord. But what a rich source of great counsel. And then seek counsel from those qualified to give it by reason of their close relationship to you, from those who really care about you. And here, I think, even though you may not come from a particularly Christian home, nonetheless, I want to tell you that your parents who are devoted to you can give you that kind of counsel that you need. And the friends that you have who are devoted to you, and certainly your spouses, are those from whom you ought to seek counsel, because they know you and are able to give that kind of counsel. So seek counsel from those best qualified to give it. Seek counsel in those decisions that are of great importance. I hope you realize that what I'm talking about now is that I'm not saying that it is necessary to convene the session to select the color of socks you should wear tomorrow morning. That isn't what we're talking about. But what we are talking about, because you do have those responsibilities, you can make those decisions. But there are matters about which you have no business making decisions apart from the counsel of God's people. There are decisions which we face that we really ought not to consider any other way. And one of which, that I will just take a moment here to speak about, is taken for granted that we no longer need counsel. And that has to do with the selection of a life partner. We've gotten to the place where young men and women just decide that they're going to marry without any counsel at all. And that is not a decision that you ought to make on your own. You ought to seek the counsel of godly people. Your desire to serve the Lord and the call to ministry is not a decision that you make apart from the counsel of God's people. In your family, major capital expenditures ought not to be made without the counsel of those who have great wisdom and some experience in those things. The raising of children ought not to be done without the seeking of the counsel of those who have wisdom and understanding in those things. Moves that will disrupt your family and your relationships ought not to be undertaken without seeking the counsel of others. And we could go on and on with those things. I was mentioning to the inquirer's class this morning, a few years ago, there was a very pressing decision that was before me. I had to decide whether or not I could continue in the ministry or not. And it was finally made very clear to me by the counsel of others that was not a decision that I was supposed to make by myself. That was a decision that I was to make in consultation with the elders here at Westminster and the presbytery of which I am a member. That is not a private decision that I am permitted to make on my own. And that's wise, because if I had had my way, I would have left the ministry, and I don't believe that would have been in my best interest, nor in the best interest of this congregation. Looking back on it, at the time, I thought it would have been in the best interest of everybody. but it was the counsel of others that enabled me to see things in a different light. So seek counsel in those decisions of great importance. And then seek counsel in a manner that will give you a true perspective. And here we want to go back again and point out to you that you should beware of seeking counsel only from those you believe will agree with you. That's a dangerous thing to do. May I point that out to you from another portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the curses that, one of the problems that the Apostle Paul says will come about and will repeat themselves through the history of the church. He says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." Don't let that be a characteristic of those from whom you seek counsel, that you seek to accumulate counselors who will tell you what you want to hear. Remember Ahab? Every time he started to do something, he'd bring his false prophets in. You know what those false prophets would do? They'd lick their fingers, hold it up in the wind, and say, "What does Ahab want to hear?" The last time that we see that was whether he should go out to war, and he had Hezekiah with him. And he brought in his false prophets and said, "Well, are we going to succeed in this venture?" All the false prophets said, "Well, we don't want to tell him that he's going to get nailed here. So, oh yes, you're going to go out there and you're going to do battle and you're going to be victorious, Ahab." And Hezekiah says, "Wait a second, I don't see a real prophet of the Lord here. Is there a prophet of the Lord?" Ahab whines and says, "Every time I have one of those guys from the Lord's camp in, he always tells me what I don't want to hear. So I've just given up on that." And so he said, "Well, we'll get Micaiah." Micaiah comes in, and Micaiah, for whatever reasons, I guess in irony, tells Ahab, "Oh yes, great one, you'll succeed." And Ahab says, "Come on, give me the real story." And Micaiah says, "Okay, you asked for it. You're going to go out and you're going to die and the dogs are going to lick your blood." And then Ahab whines, "See, what did I tell you? He only gives me the counsel I don't want to hear. That's why I don't call these guys in." Don't you be that way. Don't seek counsel from only those you believe will agree with you. And also, be sure to reject all counsel that is contrary to the Word of God. I don't care who it comes from. If it comes from me, or one of the elders, or the most respected religious leader in the world today, if it's contrary to the Word of God, don't take it. Now, why do I say that? Where do I get that? Well, you remember the unnamed prophet who went into Israel from Judah to prophesy against Jeroboam, I believe it was. And he was told by the Lord to go into Israel and not to stop, not to stay over, but to go deliver his message and return to his home. And there was a prophet of the Lord in Israel who heard this young prophet and his boldness, and he wanted to get to know him, and he went out and he told the prophet, "Won't you stop in and accept some hospitality?" And that young prophet said, "No, the Lord has told me what I must do." And that old prophet said, "Yes, but I'm a prophet of the Lord too, and he told me that you could stop in and accept my hospitality." And that young prophet turned aside, misled by that older prophet who should have known better. And because of his disobedience on the way home to Judah, the Lord met him and he says, "You're not going to make it home. You won't make it home tonight." And he was eaten by lions on the way to his home. He was a man who should have known better, but he gave false counsel. There may be those who want you to compromise your faith for the sake of convenience or even for success. They'll tell you that you can't succeed unless you give way in your principle. Don't you believe them. Don't ever accept any counsel that is contrary to the Word of God, no matter whom it comes from. And may God grant that as we seek counsel openly and freely, and that's a discipline that you must develop, may God then establish His plans as they become ours. May God bless to us His Word and the counsel of God's people. Let's pray together. Father, we want to ask your forgiveness, first of all, for being so independent. We think little of the opinions of others and the insight and the wisdom that you've given to them. And Lord, we pray that you will keep us from from the two extremes. First of all, the extremes of abandoning our own responsibilities for group decisions. For we are to take your word and apply it. But also we pray that you will guard us and that you will keep us from failing to seek counsel in those areas of life and in those critical decisions for which we truly need it. Grant that you will humble our hearts and cause us to know our limitations, the limitations that we have simply as creatures, the limitations that we have as a result of the fall. And may we apprehend and perceive the design that you've given to us, that as each individual part of the body does its part, so we cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let us see the benefits that you give to us through the counsel of your people. And then, O Father, we pray that you will enable us to seek that counsel, to take the initiative in asking for it from those who are best qualified to give it. Give us humble and discerning hearts, Lord, that we might understand what your will is, and that without hesitation we might do it with all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our services this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 250. Hymn written by Isaac Watts developed from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's stand to sing. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell by faith and love in every breast. Then shall we know and taste and feel the joys that cannot be expressed. Come, fill our hearts with inward strength. Make our enlarged souls possess and learn the height and breadth and length of thine unmeasurable grace. Now to the God whose power can do more than our thoughts or wishes know, the everlasting honors done by all the church through Christ his Son.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.